I am not David Howells, but I am your preacher this morning, having made a trade. I did think that perhaps I could fool some of you if I took off my shoes. Put on my or his reading glasses and grew some facial hair, but I draw the line at facial hair, so I will be your preacher and David will be your preacher next week. If I were to make a list of my favorite things, silence would be near the top. Despite loving the noisy buzz of a good party, or the thunder of a stormy sky, or a Beethoven symphony, I prize the sound of silence, the lull in a good conversation, or the quiet of the wild places where the only noise you can hear is the draw of your own breath or the beating of your own heart. When my kids were young and very boisterous, I would often get off the subway 3 or 4 stops before my stop on my way home to have some precious time to myself, but mostly to recover myself in silence. And I've been thinking about these things a good deal in the last little while, as many of us here at Redeemer have struggled with silence and with silence twin, not knowing. And as I've reflected on the many different things that people have shared with me about this silence, I've come to understand that there's a silence that we like, perhaps even crave, and a silence that we fear or mistrust, a silence that disturbs and perturbs us. I've come to the somewhat uncomfortable personal conclusion that I like silence very much, but almost always on my own terms. I hate to say always, but almost always. Now, as a social butterfly, loves a good party kind of introvert, I like silence when I need or want it. And I like conversation and music and news when I need or want them. Many times I will choose a silent retreat at a monastery or a convent for my vacation over a trip to a busy European capital or an all-inclusive resort. But I also want you and my family and my friends to answer me when I want you to. To respond when I am waiting. But most of all, I want God to answer me, to give me the word I am waiting for, that I am waiting to hear. Especially when the world is falling apart, when there are signs in the moon and the sun and on the earth distress among nations, when people are fainting from fear and foreboding. Now, these truths have been pointed out to me before. I've lived long enough to have had periods of fainting, both professionally and personally. Times of great uncertainty when I've asked God for just the tiniest piece of information or reassurance. And I've addressed God as a perfectly reasonable person and disciple, acknowledging that I'm craving to know what's around the bend in the road, or how we even got to be on the bend in the road, but negotiating fairly with God, acknowledging that I'm not trusting enough, but asking politely, respectfully, for just the tiniest little tidbit of a clue, a piece of insider information, so that I can relax, sleep a full 8 hours at night, and get on with my life more patiently and faithfully and hopefully, because I know just the vague outlines of what's waiting around that bend. At one point in my journey, my spiritual director warned me, I think she did this, that the resurrection that would surely happen in my life might not be the one I was desiring. That's okay, I shot back immediately, and I think honestly, I'm not asking for the moon, I told her. I just want to know when. I forget how the rest of the session went, but I didn't say this to my spiritual director at the time, but I think my expectations of God were perfectly reasonable on the one hand, and biblical as well, because we believe and give our hearts to a God with whom we are in relationship, a God whose very essence is relationality, a God who is constantly conversing with us, listening and responding and listening. Through Scripture, we have an understanding and experience of God as one who speaks to us. In the very first chapter of the very first book, we learn that the Creator speaks the world into being. We learn that God enjoys God's conversations with Adam and Eve as they walk in the garden in the cool of the day. We learn that a man named Abram hears the voice of God, and in the course of their dialogue and their friendship, the promises are spoken that birth great peoples. Later, God speaks to Moses on the mountain in the desert, uttering the rules by which the community will be formed and nurtured and protected. And as the story continues, God speaks through the prophets, calling the people back to their covenant, soothing the trauma of exile, describing a great highway of return and restoration, foretelling a Messiah. But this same God is also known and experienced as silent. It cannot be otherwise, because only an idol always answers when we want. Abraham and Sarah wait on God's silence for approximately 25 years. Hannah, who yearns and weeps for a child, waits on God year by year. Job, too, waits a very long time for God to speak and explain his misery. King David writes in one of his Psalms, "Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer." The prophet Elijah, standing on that mountainside, strains to hear God and cannot do so until he is able to tolerate the profundity of God's sheer silence. As our forebears in the faith, we too know the silence of God. As individuals, as communities, as nations, and often, all too often, we do not experience it as our friend. Because when the world is falling apart, and dreadful portents and great signs from heaven are abounding, it feels like we need to know. We need to hear. We need something on which to stand. And some of us find ourselves in such a place as we begin this season of Advent. And as we hear St. Luke describe the apocalyptic destruction of the beautiful city of Jerusalem and Jesus' coming again in great power and glory. And in the portion of the gospel, the story that precedes the portion we just heard proclaimed this morning, we hear that Jesus' disciples, as he began to talk this way, did not experience the uncertainty of unknowing as their friend. Because almost as soon as Jesus begins to talk about this apocalypse, they become quite anxious and they ask him, just as I asked God all those years ago about when my resurrection would happen, they say, teacher, when will this be? And what will be the sign that this is about to take place? Is it now? Is it tomorrow? Next week? Next month? Is it years? Tell us so that we won't be so anxious and fearful. So that we have the information that we feel we need, so that we can relax and be sure, so that we can trust you. But Jesus is deliberately vague in this story, and he refuses to offer any kind of a timetable. Instead, he counsels watchfulness and alertness. And in telling them the parable of the fig tree, he is telling them that there are tiny, unmistakable signs that the kingdom is coming and is right there, happening before their eyes, if they just will have eyes to see. And he shifts the question. He shifts the question from when will these things be to how shall we live in the meantime? In other words, it isn't about when, it is about us and how. How will these things be for us? How will we live in and through them? And Jesus tells them how. Which is all they need to know. When he says now, when these things begin to take place, stand up, raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing nigh. Stand up, look around with your feet firmly on the ground, and be bold in your faith and your hope. When ominous and foreboding events take place in our worlds, it can be all too easy to yearn for or seek out certainty. Because at such times, it is all too difficult to really believe that faith and hope are not built on certainty and knowledge, but on the God with whom we are conversing. It's difficult at such times because we fear that if there's silence, a pause too long or too deep or too awkward. Our faith and our hope might falter, and they might just slip down the abyss of our angst. So we need to bring to mind that our faith and our hope are founded and always have been founded on the ancient and holy dialogue between Creator and created, a dialogue of speaking and listening and waiting, and of speaking and listening and waiting again. In this dialogue, there will be pauses, there will be silences, there will be unknowing. But this season of Advent, which we begin today, is all about waiting on God's silence. It's all about celebrating God's silence and our not knowing. It's all about trusting that in the fullness of time, in the times of the Emperor Augustus, and in the year of our Lord, 2018, the word for which we wait will again be spoken. Amen.